Hi, I'm Pastor Torrin Brooks, and welcome to Faith Christian Church. Delighted you decided to join us today. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be looking through God's Word and finding ways for it to apply to our lives today. I hope you enjoy this morning's sermon. I love what Jesus says here in Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1 says, "About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee who were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died at when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too." Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down, it's taking up space in the garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance, leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." I'm always amazed at where Jesus can just go from talking about one thing to talking about another thing, and it just seems like they don't match until you start to dig deeper into what Jesus is saying and you find out it all relates. Jesus never intended in any of his teaching to take away from the activities in the world around them. How many of you know that the current events, some people say, well, you know, preachers shouldn't mention current events, or they shouldn't talk about this and that from the pulpit. Pastors should really avoid talking about politics now because politics is of the devil and we don't want to talk about politics in church. But how many of you know Jesus always worked in current events to everything he was doing? It was just the way he was, you know. Just happened. He's walking by a field one day and he goes, "Oh, I got a story." Once there was a farmer who went to sow a field. You know, so it's always just relative, because how many of you know God's word is relative to everything we face. But one of these things that's puzzling to me is, here he is talking about people who have died. Now, when you start looking into this story, and this is going to take a little while to put together, so bear with me this morning. But when you look through this story, you find these two really unfortunate incidents, so you think. Because unless you do a little detailed information, you don't realize the gist of the story that he's getting at. The first was these people from Galilee who had gone into the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, what the Bible doesn't say and what history tells us is these people are actually criminals. They're criminals who had started, were a part of an uprising against Herod and against Pilate for paying taxes. And it just so happens that Pilate waits for these people to break down their defenses, walk into the temple to offer their sacrifices. And then when they get down to where they're at their most vulnerable point, when they're getting ready to sacrifice the blood of their animal. How many know how this works, right? Have you ever studied this? You take your lamb or your sacrifice into the temple. And you, I know this is kind of sick, but it's true. You have to put your hand on the forehead of the animal with one hand, passing your sins onto it, and with the other hand, take the knife and kill the animal. So that the blood is collected, and then the sacrifice can be made. Pilate, because these men were rebels, Pilate waits until they're in the middle of offering the sacrifice. And then comes in and attacks them and kills them. Jesus is saying here, well, these people weren't the best of people. He said, did they get what they deserved? Well, probably, yeah. Because they were, you know, how many of you know God doesn't want us just to live in a state of rebellion all of our lives? And this was not the time nor the place. Remember, Jesus is not coming to set up his earthly kingdom right now, although everybody wants him to. Seems like everybody keeps wanting to push Jesus into doing something he doesn't want to do. Sound familiar? And so Jesus is saying, these people probably got what they deserve, but guess what? If you don't repent of your sins, you're going to get what you deserve too. Ooh. Jesus just had a way of throwing people under the bus, didn't he? here's his disciples, and he's telling them about all these rotten people, and go, guess what? And you're going to die if you don't repent of your sins. Hey, we're not the rebel rousers. We're not the people causing problems. What did we do to deserve that? And then Jesus says, and remember the people who were at the tower, you know, they're at the pool, and probably the tower's nearby, and the tower falls and kills them. They didn't deserve that, but they died too. And if you don't repent of your sins, you also are going to perish. And he's sitting there, and they're going, well, we can't win for losing. If we're bad, we're going to die. If we're innocent, we're going to die. I don't get it. Jesus says, oh, and he's coming back to sin. Now, the next part is he tells this story about this fig tree. And I don't get, because he, you know, you just don't hear Jesus talk about sin and fruit. However, it's very interesting because the Bible says that the tree had been planted in the garden, not by the wayside, not by the road, but in the garden. I don't know about you, but you know, most people, when they plant stuff in the garden, they don't plant it just to put something there. Right? You just don't throw something you want to produce in the garden. If you want something just for look's sake, if you don't want anything from it, you throw it out in the yard, or you throw it out by the road, or you. But this guy planted this tree in the garden. He expected the tree to do something. After all, the garden is a fertile place to grow things. I told this story before, but when we were in Tennessee, we were at Alex's birthday party, and kids as they are, when they eat watermelon, get it all over the ground and all over themselves and all over the car. I don't know how it got all over the car. You know, there was watermelon on the roof of my car. I don't get that, but you know, they were probably climbing as they did back then, and there was watermelon everywhere, and I hosed it off, and I happened to make the mistake of hosing it off into where my dad used to have this really nice flower garden. Needless to say, in 2 months, I had 30 feet of watermelon vines. And the funny thing was, the only watermelons that grew were the watermelons that were sitting on the concrete. And all the watermelons that were growing out in the grass died, but the watermelon, and we had Bethany's got a picture of this somewhere. I hope to show it to you one day. It's a huge watermelon, you know, on the concrete of all places. And the vines, though, were in the ground, but it grew. Because in the garden, it's meant to grow. This is the place to grow things. And the man put it in the garden because he expected to receive something. And 3 years later, he finds out he's still not getting anything. And he hollers out to the man, listen, if it's not going to produce anything, cut it down. And the gardener says, can we just give it one more year? Just one more year. He said, we'll fertilize it, we'll do more to it, we'll invest more in it, and then if it still doesn't produce fruit, we'll cut it down. When I began to look at that, thinking about sin and repentance and fruit, the scripture came to mind in James chapter 4, where James tells the readers of his epistle, to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. If I could draw an interesting parallel, you and I are planted in the garden of the Lord to produce fruit. Oh, now it got quiet. Everybody's listening now. The reason he mentions sin and the lack of fruit is because when we are a part of God's children, when we are planted in Him, we are supposed to produce fruit. You understand that, right? When you are forgiven by God and you are called to be one of His and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, He takes you out of the sin you're in and plants you in Him. Other illustrations talk about like a vine that's grafted on, you know, we're grafted into Him, we're a part of Him. But the problem is that, like most people, this in this story as well, the problem is people love to just get, and nobody likes to produce. Producing's hard work. Producing takes effort. Producing takes pruning, and nobody likes to be pruned. That sounds like a funny illustration, but I've never met a kid that likes to be corrected. And I've got five. I got a big test group to work with. But none of my kids like to be corrected. None of them like to be rebuked. But the problem is, every time we correct them, they get a little bit wiser. They get a little bit more knowledgeable. They know, hey, you know what? I'm just not supposed to pour the baking soda out all over the floor. And then they don't touch the baking soda anymore because we correct them. The problem is that this world expects you and me to produce fruit. I know that, listen, if you and I worked at a factory, let's say tomorrow we started the Faith Christian Church factory for producing, I don't know, tissue paper. Since we seem to have plenty of tissue paper around here. And you and I started to work, but we never produced any tissue paper. Guess how long the factory would be open? It would be open until we ran out of money. And then everybody quit because nobody's getting paid. And nobody would buy the stuff because we're not producing anything. Jesus is saying, look, the world around you is looking to the church to provide fruit and they can't find any. They don't see the works that we're supposed to be doing. I thought about this tree. I thought about another tree. Turn to Mark chapter 11. This is where I was going earlier and I just missed my mark here. Mark chapter 11. Jesus is staying out in Bethany. In verse 12, it says, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off and went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And Jesus said to the tree, may no one eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say this. Now he goes off and he does a couple other things. But listen, Jesus walks up to a tree and expect something that the tree's not even able to produce, right? Well, not necessarily. See, the Bible also talks about an early fig that comes out. This tree was not producing, and he curses this tree, and later on they go to the temple, and as they're coming back, it says, the evening disciples left. In verse 20, it says, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree, he cursed. Disciples noticed it had withered up from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree the previous day and said, look, Rabbi, the tree you cursed has withered and died. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it's yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so your Father in heaven will forgive what? Your sins. Your sins. See, it is all about forgiveness. Jesus telling the disciples, these people, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Talking about these fig trees. Listen, if we don't produce, we're going to perish. Now, that doesn't seem right because a lot of people, they feel like that as long as they're just saved, that's good enough. You know what? Bless God, I gave my life to Jesus 44 years ago and I haven't looked towards him since. I knew a guy, 77 years old. He said, I've asked God to forgive me when I was 12. Doesn't that count? And I kind of looked at him funny, and I said, yeah, when you were 12. But all the other sins you've committed in the course of your life aren't forgiven by the fact that you asked him to forgive you of your sins back when you were 12. What about the sins you committed when you were 20? When did you ask God to forgive you of that? And I think the funny thing is that God expects us to produce fruit, and when we don't, that's sin. He says, listen, if you want to produce fruit, you got to do a couple things. One, you got to have faith in God. Well, that's easy, Pastor. No, it's not. You know how many people I know that really have faith in God? A very few. Well, how do you know? Well, even the disciples were called faithless. Do you know how many times in the New Testament the disciples were called faithless? Count it up sometime. Count it up. How many times Jesus will look at them and say, you faithless generation, have faith in God. One of the reasons why people don't produce fruit for God is because they don't believe in him. Oh, they say they do because they want to look good at church. They say they do because they want a status of belonging to an organization that looks righteous. But there's a difference between going to church and calling yourself a Christian and the world. See, the Bible doesn't say that the disciples started calling themselves Christians. Did you know that? It says the world started calling them Christians at Antioch. It wasn't something they decided to do on themselves. It wasn't something they said, you know, guys, if we're going to have a successful organization, we need a good nickname. Well, you're looking at me funny, but how many people you know before they start a business or before they start a church, they have a conference on what to name it. They think, boy, we got to come up with a catchy name that looks good on a logo. We got to have this that's going to look great on a newspaper article. Disciples didn't worry about what people called them or what they called themselves. The world looked at them. They saw the fruit that they were bearing. They said, you know what? The fruit that they're producing, their characteristics in their life remind us of Christ. Let's call them Christians. Come up by themselves. The fruit of their lives, the characteristics of how they walked, how they talked, and how they lived reminded everybody of Christ. Today, people just call themselves Christians because they want a title that feels good to them. They think maybe if I have the title, I'll feel holy inside. But the reality of the fact is, if you're calling yourself a Christian, but nobody else is calling you one, there might be a problem. See, Jesus looks up at the tree. It looks really nice. It probably provides some shade. It probably looks good in the corner of the sanctuary, but it's not doing anything. It's just there. And the reality check of our lives is from time to time we have to ask ourselves, are we producing or are we just sitting there trying to look pretty? Because people who sit there don't get there. You see, if we're just sitting there, we're never going to get to heaven. We're never going to get there. Because sitting there in church isn't what God called us to do. This is great. Corporate worship is great. Coming to church and fellowshipping with like believers is great, but this is not what God called us to do. This isn't the fruit. This, you know, bringing people to Christ, bringing friends to church, it's great, but it's not what God has called us to do. People are not drawn, should never be drawn to us. They should always be drawn to Christ. That's why the disciples, they didn't see James, Peter, and John. They saw, that guy looks like Jesus. That guy looks like Jesus. That guy looks like Jesus. Gamaliel said it best in Acts. He said, listen, if these guys are doing their own thing, it's going to fall. If they're doing their own thing, it's going to fail just like everybody else. They're going to find themselves in a bad place and they're not going to make it back. Jesus is saying this about the fig tree. He says, listen, this fig tree was created by God to produce figs. It wasn't created by God to provide shade. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we find the first mention of a fig tree. It was used in an opportunity for them to clothe themselves, to cover their shame and guilt. But it wasn't what it was intended for. Do you understand? It's not what the fig was intended for. It wasn't to provide a covering for guilt and sin. It was provided to produce fruit. When I was reading that story about Jesus coming up to the tree and finding no fruit, I thought, well, surely there's got to be an explanation for this. And I dug and I dug and I dug till I found it. I want to read to you an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in Micah chapter 7. Listen to this, verse 1. How miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Listen, not a cluster of grapes nor a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. Wow. But listen to Micah chapter 7, verse 2. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps for even their own brothers. Both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Wow. Even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly now. The time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Do you hear what he's saying? He's describing a world of what it's like when Christians who are supposed to be acting like Christians don't act like Christians. A world when the church is supposed to be different, yet everybody acts the same. The prophet looks throughout the world and he says, you know, it's like there's no fruit. Everybody is nothing but thorns. Where's the fruit? We used to laugh at that commercial from the Wendy's woman. Where's the beef? But the truth is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in our lives? You know, when the apostle wrote it out for us in Galatians, he wasn't just trying to find something to fill the book with. He was saying that the world needs us to produce fruit. They need someone to show them. Listen, there is a place in the world where you can find real love. Listen, he says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The first one is love. Listen, if there's ever anything the world needs more today than ever before, it's love. Not fake love, not TV sitcom love. I'm talking about real, honest, godly love that says, no matter what you do to me, I forgive you. A love that says, if you need me to lay down my life for you, I will do it and do it gladly and not expect you to do it in return. A love that says, I can pray through this, and together we're going to hang on to God and hang on to each other, and the love that we have is rooted in God, and we're going to make it. Because too often you see too many people quitting today. Everything's just, they can't handle it. The pressure's too steep. And to be honest, it is for people who aren't grounded in God. What would the world be like if we didn't have Jesus? It'd be a world without hope. It would be a world with nothing to look forward to. And you got thousands and thousands of people living in this area who wake up every morning in hopelessness because they don't know Him. But they're never going to know Him if we don't reflect in our lives what He's like. We are the promise bearers of God to the world. We are continuing His work through the Holy Spirit in us to reach the world, to show them the truth that when there's that after death, there's an eternity that's coming. And if you don't know Him, you're going to perish. If you repent, you're going to live forever. Well, that's kind of hard for me to tell my neighbors. That's the truth. Probably the reason it's hard for us to tell our neighbors is because we say we believe it, but we act like we don't. Listen, this world needs love today. And this world doesn't need to think that love equals sex. They need to think that love equals an intimacy that's far beyond physical contact. It's a spiritual thing. It just involves us so that, so that when you hurt, I hurt. Have you ever been connected that way? Some you know, you hear stories about twins where one twin will break a leg and the other twin will feel it in their leg, or one person will get hurt hundreds of miles away and the other one will feel the pain from it. And we say, well, what is that? That's the kind of intimacy I'm talking about. The kind of love that connects us to the point where we hear that somebody lost a loved one, we all grieve. When somebody's son or daughter gets saved, we all rejoice. That when somebody has a need, we all surround them and the need is done, it's taken care of. It's finished. That kind of a love that connects. The world needs that, but it's not going to see that if you and I aren't producing love fruit. If we're honking our horn at the people cutting us off as much as everyone else around us is honking the horn at cutting people off, the world doesn't see that. Here's another one. I don't know why he puts these three at the first, probably because it's the one we have the most problem with. But the next one is joy. Oh my goodness. Most people don't come in the church, they don't want to be a Christian. Nobody looks happy. I mean, the pastor looks happy, but he's crazy. We all know that. But where's the joy? Where's the happiness? Where is this idea that though the world fall around, I can still smile? When everything falls around me and doesn't go my way, I don't throw a temper tantrum and act like a baby. I just simply smile and say, well, you know, we're going to get through this. See, the world doesn't understand that because they don't have that kind of a joy. They don't have that kind of a promise. But weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He will take our sorrow and turn it into gladness and turn our mourning into joy. They don't have that kind of a promise. But we do. We have that promise. It's ours. All we have to do is ask for it. All we have to do is claim it. Say, Lord, let your joy. That's why I pray every day, Lord, would you restore unto me the joy of my salvation? I want to be as happy about Jesus today as the day I felt the burden of my sins fall off of my shoulders and I was free in Jesus' name. That joy I can have every day if I want. Well, you can have it every day if you want. Another fruit is peace. Tell you what, I don't worry when the stock market starts dropping. I don't worry when they start talking about making churches taxable again. I don't worry when the bills start stacking up and the tithing starts going down. Because I have a peace. When my kids get sick. Now, I'm not stupid. I don't not take them to the doctor, but when my kids get sick, I don't worry that there's not going to be help. I don't worry when the car engine light comes on. I mean, I panic if I'm driving when the check engine light comes on. Don't get me wrong. But I have a peace that, you know what? I'm going to make it home. If angels have to push this thing, I'm getting home. I have a peace. There are people right now who are panicking because they hear reports of more recession and more jobless rates and more of this. Even when they hear good news, they don't believe it anymore. I used to laugh when the guys in the diner would always be reading the paper every time I come in. I said, any good news yet? Not today. I think after a couple of weeks of that, you wouldn't read the paper anymore, but you never know. So any of you newspaper people watching this on TV, one article of good news per day would be nice. Thank you. But peace. A peace that says, though the enemy surround about me, what can man do to me? For the Lord is my strength and my shield. He is the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy mountain. I have a peace that says, I don't care what the world thinks about me or what the world can do to me because Jesus is on my side, and if God be for me, who can be against me? I have a peace about things. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. While I'm at faithfulness, let me just say a word for faithfulness. I thank you for being faithful. There are many times when I've asked you for help, and many of you have come right to help, and I thank you for that. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, there is no law against these things because they're the things we ought to be doing. They're the things we ought to be living. They're what the world is looking for. I guarantee you, if a politician came on the scene tomorrow to run for president that had all those characteristics, people would want that. I said, no, they won't. They want a crooked politician. I said, no, they don't. They want somebody who's going to be honest, somebody who's going to be faithful, somebody who's not going to run and cry when something doesn't go their way, somebody who's going to stand fast and stand for truth and righteousness, somebody who's going to do what they're supposed to do. The world is looking for you and for me to do what we're supposed to do. And they're going to believe in the God we say we believe in until we... We're so glad you watched today, but we'd really rather see you in person. Service times are at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7 p.m. Wednesday night. We're located at 582 Rockingham Road. That's on Highway 5 across from Everdeen Inn in Bells Falls. You can also visit our website at www.faithchristianag.com. God bless you, and have a great day.